Today we're continuing a series through the book of 1 Corinthians. So you guys can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, we actually have these Bibles that I'm using. It's good. It's hardcover. Out there in the lobby, you can grab one. You can take it as our gift to you. If you don't have one and you don't want to grab one of these, then we'll have the passages up there on the screen. Anyways, as we've been talking, we just started the book of 1 Corinthians. And you guys know, as we've been talking about it, the book of 1 Corinthians is actually a book. It was a letter, actually, written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth. This was a young church. This was a church in a thriving city, right? That people love to visit, love to come to for economic purposes. But it was also a church, like any church, that struggled with a lot of different things. They were struggling with doubt. They were struggling with division. They were struggling with different sins, right? Some sins that I'm not even going to mention it until we get to it, because that's how I don't want to talk about it right now. You know what I mean? Like, I just want to focus on this, what we got ahead of us. That's how bad it was. They were dealing with all these kinds of sins. And the reason they were dealing with those sins is because they were a thriving church. And I think we can't miss that point, that when there's a church that's alive, we have alive problems, right? We have living problems, right? There are problems that a dead church has, right? And it's usually not division, because no one's hanging out with each other anyway, right? Nobody's different places in there. But when you're a church that's alive and that's reaching people, you're going to get all kinds of people at different places in their faith with different walks with Jesus, different cultures, different social kind of standing before people, right? The different people bring different problems. And that's what the Corinthian church was dealing with. And one of the things we talked about 2 weeks ago was they were dealing with division in their church. People would pick their favorite Bible teacher and they'd be like, that's my favorite Bible teacher. Anybody that's not with that guy is against me. So they had their favorite teacher. Whatever he said, that's what went. And last week we saw that the reason that they divided over who their favorite Bible teacher was because they took their eyes off the gospel. They took their eyes off the gospel. And what we have to be aware of, church, is if we take our eyes off the gospel, we're going to be likely fall into those same kind of problems. We're not beyond the problems that exist in any church. We're right there anytime we take our eyes off of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Now, one of the reasons the Corinthians probably took their eyes off of Jesus that we're going to see today is because the culture around them really valued certain things. The culture valued rhetoric. The culture valued these speakers who could get up and just use their wits and convince people and sway people with logic and arguments and reasoning. This culture really looked at successful people and say, whatever those successful people believe, that's what we want to believe. And so what we saw last week is that the wisdom of God looks like foolishness to the world. The world doesn't like what God has to say. And as a Corinthian church, right? They're standing there. They're trying to be witnesses to their neighbors. They don't want to look like fools. No, nobody wants to stand here and look like a fool in front of the world, right? And a big secret, everybody, that you might not know is, guess what? Even me, I don't want to look like an idiot up here. I'm not trying to not be liked by people. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not going to talk about things just because I I'm a psychopath, right? Like, I'm not a sociopath. I'm not standing up here trying to say things that'll make people angry, that'll make people not like me. The only problem is I have to stand on God's wisdom, and God's wisdom sometimes opposes the wisdom of this world, the wisdom that we tend to buy into. And there's a reason, right, why God's wisdom just inherently opposes the wisdom of the world. Because when we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel says, right? The world says this. The world says you work hard, you do good, you earn favor, right? You work hard, you do good, you earn favor. And what the gospel says is you work hard, you do good, and all that stuff that you worked hard for and did good for isn't good enough. You didn't work hard enough. You didn't work good enough. As a matter of fact, everything that you earn in this life is garbage. But the good news is God gives you what you don't deserve. God gives you mercy. And what that means is, no matter if you're stumbling through life or whether you think you're the most righteous person in the world, all people are welcome into the kingdom of God by grace and grace alone. So you can't earn this. You can't earn this. You can't earn this favor with God. You can't earn this standing before God. You can't earn righteousness. And what that does is it takes us out of the picture, right? Because salvation and righteousness and goodness and glory is all God's work and none of our own. And so what are human beings? Nothing before God. And yet, at the same time, we receive everything from God. And that's what we're going to be seeing today. So before we get into the book, let me just pray and we're going to get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and we thank you for your week, Lord. You are for your grace. We thank you for the fact that even when we're weak, Lord, you are strong. Even when we look foolish, Lord, you are wise. And I pray that you would help us to stand on that truth, Lord, to know that we might not be liked by the world, but the world didn't like you first, Jesus. And if the world didn't like you, the world might not like us, Lord. And so I pray that you'd help us, though, to stand with you regardless. I pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would encourage us through your word. I pray that it would be clarified for us, Lord, and we know that we can study this as much as we want, look at it as much as we want. And unless your spirit moves, Lord, we won't understand any of this. So we need your spirit now to help us to hear, to help us to understand, and to help us to go out today and do. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Here's what it says. We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So if you guys remember, Paul, the apostle, was saying that he went to Corinth, and when he preached in the city, he didn't come to them with lofty speech. He didn't come trying to be impressive. Instead, he came among the people and he said, I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul was preaching a message that was completely different from what we see the world preaching. And as a matter of fact, right here, it says, Paul says, I'm speaking a wisdom among the mature. In other words, this is wisdom, but only to a certain group of people, right? The mature. Who are the mature? Well, in this context, the mature refers to all believers, right? Next week, what you're going to see is Paul is going to talk about the immature believers. But for today's context, the mature refers to everybody who put their faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus, everyone who receives the wisdom of God in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he says, those people that receive the wisdom of God, right? It's wisdom to them, but to the world, the rulers of this age, it's foolishness. Who are the rulers of this age? Well, Paul, in the context, it could be the people that crucified Jesus. We're going to see that later. But there are always rulers of every age, right? When the Bible talks about this age, a lot of times it speaks about the age between Christ's first and second coming, right? And that's this age right here. And there are always rulers in this age, influential people in this age, especially today, right? In Corinth, there was a lot of philosophers and people like that who spoke and who convinced people and who taught things. But today, we have philosophers, we have teachers, we have professors, we have influencers, we have celebrities who they're just famous, so we just listen to what they have to say, right? And what Paul says is the wisdom that those people have to offer, they're coming to nothing. They're going to result in nothing, right? Ultimately, they're going to lead nowhere. And the thing I think about is why, if the wisdom of this world leads nowhere and gets us nowhere, why do we spend so much time listening to podcasts and, right, reading these books, these self-help books that lead nowhere? Not that they're bad. There are great podcasts out there. But generally what he's saying is people who are on a podcast, in a book, teaching, if they're pushing a narrative that's different than what we have in Scripture, that's different from what God's wisdom is, they're wrong. It's going to come to nothing, right? It's going to fade away. But here's the good news is for those who receive God's wisdom, we have access to a wisdom that's never going to fade. We have access to the mind of God. We have access to not just knowledge and information, but life-changing good news is what we have access to. Let's look at verse 7. Here's what it says. On the contrary, right, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul was speaking to a group of people, right? The crucifixion was in his lifetime. And there are people that crucified Jesus. That's who he's talking about, right? But here he's saying, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery. What is that mystery? Well, in the Bible, when it talks about the mystery of God, right? It talks about a mystery. We think of mystery as something that's hidden to us, right? Something that we gotta go discover what a mystery is. But in the Bible, when it speaks about mystery, it's talking about something that was hidden before, but God has now revealed. That's what a mystery is. And so we know what the mystery of God is, right? The mystery of God is this, and it's not hidden before us, right? It's revealed to us, is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had a plan for the beginning of the ages. And their plan was to allow us, to create us, to put us in their creation, to rule and to reign, to be God's representatives on this earth, but allow us to sin. And as we sin, we create a distance from God, and sin moved through the world and caused a lot of brokenness to spread through the world, brokenness that a lot of you have experienced in your own life. And at the same time, while we sinned against God and we deserve punishment, we deserve wrath, God devised a plan to send his son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross, to die on the cross for your sin, to be buried, to rise again, to be ascended into heaven. And everyone who believes in him, guess what? You get to be reconciled to God. That's the mystery, that Jesus came and died for us so that we could be saved. And the rulers of this world, the influential people of this world, the smartest people in this world cannot see this truth. They didn't have crucified, right? If the rulers of this world, he says, had recognized God's plan, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. They wouldn't have done it. And why is that? Like, I thought about that. Why wouldn't they have crucified the Lord of glory if they knew that this was God's plan? Right? Why would they do that? And we're going to see why. But I think what this shows is God's wisdom is just way different from the world's wisdom. It's just completely different. People see the crucifixion in Paul's day and they think to themselves, the crucifixion is a shameful way to die. Nobody wants to die through crucifixion. The Romans wouldn't even crucify their own citizens. They only crucify the worst criminals. And so crucifixion was a shameful way to die. And yet, when we see the crucifixion, we Christians glorify in it. We love this. We love this picture because, and it's not because we like the idea that a savior just died for no reason, but it's because of what the crucifixion accomplished, right? What the crucifixion accomplishes, if you look here in verse 8, right? In verse 9, it says here, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. God, in the crucifixion, was preparing something amazing for his people. And what is that? Go back up to verse 7, right? And here's what he said. God predestined before the ages for our glory. The reason the world wouldn't have crucified Jesus if they knew what God was accomplishing through the crucifixion was because they would have seen that God was, the world says, go get glory on your own. Go get glory through your own work, your own effort, your own success. Do you and receive all the glory you deserve. And what the Bible says is you don't deserve any glory, but I sent my son to die for you a shameful death so that you could receive glory that the world can't offer you. Amen. The world says, the world wants glory. Everybody wants glory, right? Everybody wants glory. It's just in the crucifixion we see that glory doesn't come through me making much of myself. Glory comes when I submit myself to Jesus. Glory comes through suffering. Glory comes through death. And if we're going to receive the glory that God has promised us, it might come the same way it came for Jesus. Through a lot of trial, through a lot of tribulation, through a lot of suffering, maybe even death. But we know that because of Jesus and what he accomplished, that as Christians, who cares what the world thinks of us, we know that the end of our story is glory. Amen. That's what we know. And this is, that's just this amazing thing, right? That God is blessing us and he's giving us glory, that he doesn't just suffer and die for us just to pay for our sins, but there's another step that sometimes we miss. And I think it shows us that, man, as sinful and as messed up as we are, our God is for us. Our God wants the best for us. Our God cares for us, right? He's not just looking for little soldiers to be obedient to him, right? Although obedience is necessary and good and right, our God cares for us. Our God wants the best for us, right? And so how do we live wisely knowing that this is the case, that we're going to receive glory? Well, the way to live wisely, right, is to live with the end in mind. That's the way we live wisely. Like, you know that wise people do that, right? Like, my dad is kind of one of those guys, right? He always used to tell me this as a kid, keep the end in mind, right? Like, I never really listened to him. But he's still doing it like years later. Like he bought this. So my wife and I, we got a house in Waipahu, and we have this like back lot. Like we have a yard, a little gate, and it goes into this ugly field. Ugly, okay? Like I don't know what's out there, okay? It looks wild, crazy. They got boulders, rocks, trash, garbage, all kinds of stuff back there. And my dad bought the field. Like he bought it. And I was like, why would you do that? Like, what a waste of money. And he was like, when you talk to my dad, right, it was just this ugly field. He was like, he's busy. He has his other work that he's doing. But he would come over my house, use my water, cut the grass, like little by little. Took him 2 years. Like, he's just been working on that thing. And every time I talk to him, I'm like, Dad, what you going to do back there? Like, in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, that's an ugly piece of land that he bought. And he was like, oh, bro, it's going to be sick. Oh, wow, it's going to be so nice. And then 2 years later, man, you can hang out back there. 2 years later, right, he got ulu trees, he got banana trees, right? My water bill is kind of high, but that's all right. You know, you're watering the grass with my water, that's okay, right? But what happened, right? A Christian, like my dad is living, he's living with the end in mind. Before anybody else sees the glory, he sees the glory, and that's what motivates him to keep coming back. Keep chopping these trees down. Keep planting. Keep watering, right? And as Christians, guess what? We need to live our lives as if that glory is a reality now, right? We live with the end in mind. And so what that means is whatever you're going through now, whether you're struggling with sickness or your health, guess what? You live knowing in the future, I'm never going to struggle with that again. If you're living right now and you feel anxious and you feel anxiety and you feel pressure, maybe even depression, you know, listen, my future is all of the tears are going to be wiped away. My future is no anxiety. And so guess what? If that's my future and that's where God is taking me, then I can live right now, glory and not sin now, not worrying now, right? If my future is glory and not sin, I can say no to this thing that looks kind of good right now, because I know that if I follow God and because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, I know that I can say no to this thing that might seem good because God has glory waiting for me on the other side. And so it helps me to endure temptation. It helps me to endure the things that we face in this life when we live with the end in mind. Now, the question is, how do we get here? How do we get to a place where we buy into this, right? Because some of you guys are sitting here like, that sounds cool. It sounds good. I can rely on God's wisdom, but how do I do it? Because I don't really buy into it. Well, you wouldn't be alone, because that's what everybody does. Nobody buys into the gospel on their own. Look at verse 10. Now, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us. Amen. What has been freely given to us. You got this knowledge. So if you're a Christian, here's what you need to know. That if you are trusting in God and you are trusting in the gospel, it wasn't because of your hard work. It wasn't because you're more intelligent than your unbelieving friends. It wasn't because you're more righteous. It wasn't because you were better. The only reason that we as believers trust in Jesus isn't because we're better, but it's because God revealed it to us by his Spirit. And this is the second thing we get as a result of receiving God's wisdom, is we get glory and we get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, right, gives us insight into who God is. Paul gives this illustration in verse 11. He says, who knows a person's thought except his spirit within him? Who knows a person's thought except his spirit within him? Some of you guys need to receive this more. What Paul is saying is, you don't know what someone else is thinking. You might think you know what they're thinking, but you don't know, right? You might think you know what I'm thinking, but you don't know. No one has access or insight into what someone is thinking, in the same way that no one has access or insight into God's thoughts. Not only is he higher, but he's a person, right? And God is different from us. And so the only being that has access into God and his thoughts and his mind is the Spirit of God, right? God's Spirit is the one that knows the mind of Christ. And we believe in one God, right? We believe in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us who God is. So the only reason we believe is because God revealed it to us, not because we're better. Now, I want you guys to think about how amazing the gift of the Holy Spirit is. We sang about it today. Leah shared a little bit about it. But imagine the disciples, right? You guys think about the disciples. If you're new here, we follow Jesus, right? And Jesus really walked on earth. He really lived a life here, fully God, fully man, on earth, ate, drank, all of that, right? Jesus walked on earth. Can you imagine what it would have been like to live in the presence of Jesus? Can you imagine what it would have been like to spend 3 years walking with Jesus, learning from him, being taught by him, sitting at his feet, having him wash your feet, having him break down communion for you the first time? Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus to open up God's word and show his disciples what it was talking about, what it meant, right? Imagine how amazing that would have been. Now, we think about that and we think to ourselves, man, the insight we would have if we just walked with Jesus, the knowledge we would have of the gospel if we just were there, right? What would we have learned? What would we have seen? Well, if you believe that, and we all fall into believing that, I believe that sometimes too, we would be missing the words of Jesus. Because Jesus says this in John chapter 16. Jesus said, his disciples are coming to him and they are mourning, they are grieving, they are weeping. Why? Because Jesus said, a little while and I won't be with you anymore. A little while and I'm going away. They had given their life to Jesus. They left their families, they left their jobs to follow Jesus. And now this person that they've given their life to is leaving them? Yeah, they'd be sad. And here's what Jesus says. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, if I don't leave you, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. That word for counselor there is the word paraclete. And it refers to someone who comes alongside you. It refers to somebody who stands by you, who comforts you, who supports you, who helps you, who encourages you. And what Jesus says here is, in other verses actually, he says that this is, the counselor is the Spirit of truth. It's God's Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit whose job is, whose role is to live in us and to remind us of everything that Jesus Christ has done, everything that he's done for us, right? It says here that the Spirit is given so that we can understand what has been freely given to us. God gave us his Spirit so we could understand him. And listen, it is better. That's what Jesus is saying. For the time being, it is better that he had gone away so that we, his people, would receive his Holy Spirit. It's better. Because as Leah shared earlier, we don't just have God dwelling among us now. We have God dwelling in us, right? And understand the things that have been this gift, this wisdom from God, the gospel. And it says here, it's so that we can understand the things that have been freely given to us. And I think what that means is we aren't even ready for the good gift that God gives us until we receive the Holy Spirit, right? Until we receive the Holy Spirit. It's almost like the disciples got the gospel. They got the teaching of Jesus. They got his life, death, burial, resurrection, all of that. They saw all of that. And he says, you're not ready for your mission until you receive the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what he says, right? It's like if you're a parent, you understand what I'm talking about, right? Your kids are young. They just started playing sports. You got to buy them shoes. You're not balling. So you kind of got to get shoes like a little bigger, right? You got to get them a little bigger so they can grow into it so it lasts as long as possible. Just know this. If you don't have kids yet, pro tip, don't buy shoes for their size. Get them a size up, okay? But don't get them too big, right? Because like me, like I got my son's shoes that he's been wearing for two years now. So you can imagine 2 years ago, man, Ronald McDonald, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about, right? Just huge, massive shoes, but it's all good, right? The thing is, he has to grow into it. He has to mature into it. And what the scripture is saying is you don't mature into it. You don't grow into the things that God's given you until you receive the Holy Spirit. But the good news is ever since Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit descended upon the church, every believer who comes to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit. So if you're wondering if you got the Holy Spirit, do you believe in Jesus? Have you trusted in him? And if you have, then you have God's Spirit dwelling in you, right? You have his Spirit dwelling in you. And that means that the same power, Romans 8 says, the same power that overcame the grave, the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead lives in each and every one of us. It lives in each and every one of us. And here's what that means. That means that you don't have to fear death. That means you don't have to be afraid of dying. And if you don't have to be afraid of fear, dying is worse than somebody mocking you, okay? If you don't have to be fear death, then you don't have to fear being mocked. You don't have to fear being made fun of because of your faith. You don't have to fear anything that this world has to throw at you, because whatever power was there that overcame the grave lives in you, dwells in you. And guess what that makes you? That makes you a vessel of the presence of God, right? If you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, then you have joy that surpasses all understanding. You have peace that surpasses all understanding, which means you can bring peace to whatever situation you're in, right? You have the ministry of reconciliation dwelling inside of you, which means you can bring reconciliation. And the Bible says that we have a ministry of reconciliation. We can bring two parties that are at war with each other and bring them together through the power of the gospel. That's what we have. That's what we've been given in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make this one point clear before we move on. And this is kind of an aside, but not really, because it's talking about the Holy Spirit. But there are some people that like to have this feeling. Some of you guys are waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Some of you guys want a word from God, directly from God, right? You're waiting for that word. And if that's you, what I want you to know is more clearly than anything else, we know that the Holy Spirit has inspired the book, the Bible. He's given us 66 books in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God has preserved for you today. So if you want a fresh word from God, you're not going to get any fresher than opening up this book right here and reading it, right? You want a daily word from God? Then read it daily. You want God to speak to you right now? Read his word, his inspired word, which is written through the power of the Holy Spirit. The primary way that God gives wisdom to his people through the Holy Spirit is when we read his word. That's why we teach it. That's why we sing about it. That's why we preach it. So if you're looking for insight into the things of God, you're not going to find it except for in this word. And I'm not saying that God can't speak to us, that God can't impress things on our hearts, but whatever he impresses and whatever he gives us is never going to be in contradiction to his word. So if you come up to me saying, God told me that I should marry her and she ain't a believer, I'm going to tell you, I think not. Not my God. And I'll point you to a passage. I want to just say that. You know what I mean? Like, I'll point it to a passage because this is where the authority lies and this is where God's wisdom is, in his word. And I said, that doesn't mean that he can't speak or that he can't impress things on your mind, but it means that whatever it is that you feel God saying to you, it has to line up with this. It has to line up with what he's already said. All right? But here's the thing. The world won't recognize that. The world won't recognize the Bible as the word of God. The world won't recognize the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. We're going to close here. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. So Paul's saying, hey, the things that we teach are not human wisdom. Again, he's re-emphasizing his point, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it because it is evaluated spiritually. Some of your translations are going to say it's spiritually discerned. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Here's what this is saying. Earlier we saw, right, that the wisdom of God has given us glory, has given us the Holy Spirit. And in verse 16, it says, we're given the mind of Christ. And this is another way for Paul to say that what we have, Paul says, insight into the things of God. That's what we have as his followers, right? Paul says, when we talk about things that don't come from human wisdom, right? We're talking about these things that don't come from human wisdom. So don't be surprised when the world rejects the things that we talk about. Don't be surprised. The gospel is not human wisdom. And he's emphasizing it again. The gospel is not human wisdom. So when you present the gospel, don't fall into the temptation to kind of make the gospel nice and make it try to sound wise and make it try to sound beautiful to a world that's going to reject it anyway. Right? And you guys have heard sermons like that before, right? Hey, you come up and, you know, I have friends that struggle with this adultery, right? I don't think I'm trying to talk bad about anybody that struggles with adultery, but I got friends, they're adulterers, but you know, God loves them. I'm not saying that that's a worse sin than anything else. They're trying to dress up the gospel. They're trying to make it sound palatable because they don't do that about other sins, right? They don't ever tiptoe around other sins, but they know that's a hot button issue. And so they'll tiptoe around different sins because they want to take the edge off the gospel. And what Paul is saying is when you take the edge off the gospel, you remove its power from it. It's not going to be acceptable to people that don't want the gospel. It's not going to be received by people without the Spirit, without the means to understand the gospel. Now, what that means is, right, I don't want you to hear that what Paul is saying is the gospel is unknowable. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that there's no way that Christian human beings can understand the gospel, because we know in Romans 1 that God is knowable through the things that he created, right? Romans 1 says you can look at creation and understand and know that there's a creator out there who ordered the universe in such a way. He says that God has written his law on our hearts, so people that even don't follow Jesus, they know the law of God. They know it's wrong to murder. And if they say, no, I don't believe in objective morals, I don't believe that there's an actual right and wrong, if you backhand them, trust me, they believe in objective morality, right? Right? They believe it. Okay, don't do it. I'm not saying you do it. I'm saying just say it. You know, like if I slapped, you know, everybody believes in objective morals. And when they acknowledge that, listen, they're acknowledging that they know the law of God. They know they've been created by God. And so the reason that human beings are unable to understand who God is, the reason they're unable to know their creator, is because what Romans 1 says, we have hardened our hearts, right? We love the creation rather than the creator. And what that means is, listen, what we all need is for God to overcome that in our hearts. We need God to move in our hearts, because if God doesn't move in our hearts, if God doesn't change our inner being, none of us would follow God. None of us would love God. And so God gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us supernatural insight so that we love God and we come to a knowledge of who God is. So if you're here and you're not a believer, here's what I don't want you to hear, right? I don't want you to hear, and I've been saying it over and over again, but I don't want you to hear that we Christians and believers think we're better than you. We're not better than you. I don't want you to think that we think that we're more righteous than you. If you stick around our church long enough, I think you're going to find we struggle with similar things. We do dumb stuff too, right? We fight and we bicker and we have to repent of all kinds of things all the time. If you roll with us long enough, you're going to see our church is just a place filled with broken people. That's what our church is, right? But the thing is, what we understand that's a little different from you is we understand that as far away as we've ran away from God, as much as we've done to distance ourselves from who God is, God has come near to us through his cross. Amen. God has pursued us. Even when we were walking away from him, even when we were faithless, God was faithful to us. Because as foolish as scripture is saying, we are apart from God, right? What we know is that, listen, that's every single person apart from God's grace. Apart from God's grace, all of us are fools. And we're just telling you, listen, we've been fools before. We know what it's like to run after sin. We know how empty it is. And so we're saying, listen, we found life here in Jesus. In Jesus, we found a Savior who lived and died for us, who was willing to endure a shameful death on the cross, who was willing to give up glory to look like a fool for us so that we could be saved, so that we could receive forgiveness, so that we could receive God's wisdom. That's what we invite you to. We invite you to believe and trust in Jesus. We invite you to repent of your sin and experience life to the full. Now, for believers, here's what this means. And we will really close here, okay? I'm so sorry. A couple weeks ago, I was at my son's football game, and I showed up late. They missed the game. They missed the game, but showed up, and one of the parents was there. Why aren't you? And he was like, bro, why do you guys, we always take them to practice, right? My kids don't skip. Why did you guys come to your son's game? Boy, why'd you miss? I said, oh, we're at church. We had church. And so my son come to church, and then his grandparents rush him off, and I hang out with you guys, which I love. And he said, oh, bro, family first, cuz. Family first. And what he didn't realize, right? To him, I look like an idiot. What he didn't realize is I was putting my family first because I was putting God first, right? And how you guys live your life, I'm not talking about the exact situation. What I'm talking about is the fact that when we live our lives trying to follow God, whatever way God called you to follow him, the world won't understand. The world won't see the value of it. But here's what else that means for us, right? It means that we can live our lives following Jesus no matter what the world thinks of us. When we prioritize worship, the world's going to think we're a bunch of idiots. We live in Hawaii, man. There's a lot of nice things to do on a Sunday morning, right? There's a lot of nice places to go, and we're spending our time here. Yeah, we look like fools. When the world tells us, right? The world tells us, hey, listen, you should pursue money at all costs, right? You should pursue the things the world provides at all costs. Get money, get power, get fame, get all of those things. and we give up those things to follow God, we look like fools. When you as a dad trying to follow the Lord, give up a promotion or a next step in your career advancement so that you can spend more time raising your kids and discipling them, you look like a fool to the world. When you go out and you present the gospel of Jesus Christ to a bunch of people that hate it, that see you as an idiot, that mock you, that spit on you, that might even kill you, you look like a fool to the world. And what we know is, listen, what God is trying to encourage our church to do is this. Listen, then look like a fool. If Jesus Christ was willing to look like fools to save us, then why aren't we willing to look like fools when we know, listen, in the end, we're not going to be fools. In the end, we got glory waiting for us on the other side. In the end, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us right now. In the end, we have supernatural insight into the things of God. We can understand the spiritual as well as the natural world. That's what we've been given in Christ. And so we should be the freest people. We should be the boldest people. We should be the people that stand on our faith more so than anything else, because we know that who cares what the world thinks of us? We know what God thinks of us. And we know that God doesn't see us as fools. We know that God stands behind us. We know that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray, church.